Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Southwest Family Fellowship, and buongiorno. It's good to be back with you. I was in Italy last week, was preaching in Sicily twice. In fact, we would say there, they greet one another in church with pace. So I say pace. Pace, it means peace. So you would say pace, mi fratelli, or mi sorelle. Peace, my brother, my sister. And then I kissed a lot of men. That's just how that... That's how that works. Everybody, Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss, and they take that seriously. So anyway, they wanted me to send you their greetings, and thank you for allowing me to come and be with them. I actually took a little video. Let me show you. This is the first church in Palermo. Yeah, and so that's in the bigger city there. They were all waving. That was Sunday morning, and then Sunday night I preached in a little mountain village of Prizzi, and that's this church here. Great little church and dynamic. I knew a lot of the worship songs. They were just in a different language. But by the way, I don't know if you noticed, play that one again. The ladies are all wearing head coverings. They're all on one side. No, they do the other one, the second one. Yeah, the ladies are all on one side of the church, and the men are on another. They're very traditional. They separate, and all the women have to wear head coverings, and everybody's wearing suits. I mean, it was put together place, but. We had a great time. I meant to put a picture in between, and I forgot, but after that second service, they had pizza that night and at the church down, and so I could interact with everybody, and they wanted to make sure I got a slice of Americano pizza, because I'm an Americano, and the pizza was covered in French fries. It was the nastiest thing I've ever seen, and I go, guys, we don't do this in America, and they were like, but it's Americano, and I'm like, that ain't what we do. So anyway, but we had a great time with my father, great time with my daughter in Scotland on the way back. But you may have noticed just now with the graphics and assume that somebody made a mistake, okay? Because after we finished up that James series a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? And I told you we're done with that, and we've now moved on to this series on seeking and finding. And that is, in fact, what I told you, but I changed my mind. And so you might recall that I said at the end of James that I was cheating you out of the last little bit of James, not because I didn't want to do it, but because we kind of just ran out of time and we had some scheduling conflicts with Easter coming up and God at the Movies. And by the way, we'll announce next week, we'll unveil the movies for God at the Movies series. But I was all set to work on the next message in the Eureka series. In fact, I started working on it on Monday on my travels from Palermo to Glasgow. And then I was going to finish it up on my flight home Friday. And then something happened in the life of our family the day before I came home, which I'll talk about in just a minute. But it honestly threw a wrench into everything, and I just did not feel like writing the sermon that I had in mind. I couldn't bring myself to do it. And so suddenly I'm flying home from this wonderful time overseas with my father and daughter, not relaxed and rested, but actually a little bit anxious. And so given the context of the final verses of James that I cheated you out of, I just decided that this is what I wanted to speak to you about. And so consider this the final message in the Walk the Walk series on the book of James for real, okay? So let me read you the last bit of the text that we missed in the series, and that would be James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, where he says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop." Okay, so there's the text. Now let me tell you what happened that made me want to spend my flight over the Atlantic writing about prayer and writing specifically about the prayer for healing. Wednesday night, I went back to my hotel in Glasgow, my wee little hotel. I had a little single man's hotel room, and I was talking. It was about 11 o'clock at night. I was talking to Deanna on the phone at what was for her and you guys about 6 p.m., and she was out walking our dog Topo, our big husky dog who has been evolved to pull sleds in the Iditarod, right? And when suddenly I heard her yell at the dog, and everything went off the rails, and apparently Topo saw another dog. I don't know. We walk him all the time, and he doesn't do this, but that night he saw another dog that sparked his interest, and he took off after him, dragging Deanna violently to the ground and along the concrete, fracturing her jaw in a couple of places. And so her phone goes flying, but I am listening to all of this, right? And so it's very dramatic. Thankfully, our neighbor, who is a nurse, her son is in band with Ari, and we're band parents with them, and we know them well, happened in front of their house. She happened to be outside, saw the whole thing. She came looking for the phone. Deanna's like, I don't want my phone. So I can hear her voice getting closer. I'm like, I'm here. It's like the Who's in Whoville. I'm here. And anyway, she finds the phone. She says, you want me to call Anthony? I'm already on the phone. Oh, okay. And so I merge the call in, call Ari, say, you need to go outside, go get your mom. The nurse says, I think we really need to take her to the hospital. She's pretty banged up. So he did. He drove her to the emergency room, and she wound up having surgery on Friday. Here's a picture of her face in the emergency room. I'm not going to show you that. You thought I would show you that. What kind of a monster husband do you think that I am? Besides, I asked and she said no. but quick update, the surgery went well. Her jaw, she's actually home. They said it would be today or tomorrow, but she actually got to go home yesterday evening. Her jaw is going to be wired shut for a couple of weeks, then on a liquid diet for 6 weeks. And I know that in the Skoma household, the only one that needs to be on a liquid diet with their mouth sewn shut for 6 weeks is me, not her. But the prognosis looks promising for a full healing. She was communicating by writing on a tablet and showing it to us. I go, this is not 1872 and you're not Helen Keller, so let's get... So I got her a text-to-speech app. So now I have a posh British robot wife. So it's all, I would like a glass of water. So anyway, thank you so much for your prayers, your support. So many of you in the church, we've got some medical personnel that were there with her and kind of a substitute husband, because I was in the air while that was all surgery was happening. So many of you have prayed. So many of you have signed up to bring food, and I don't know what people do in these situations without the support of a church family. So as hard as it was to be away, in hindsight, I think it might have been good because Annika and I got to be together, and she wasn't all alone when this crisis was happening. And so anyway, thank you for all that. But perhaps you can see why I wanted to spend the flight home meditating on, is any of you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone of you sick? Let him call on the church to pray for healing. So let's talk about that and finish out James properly. First of all, it's very clear that James is trying to impress upon us that prayer makes a difference in the world. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and what? Effective. That means it has effects. It has an effect on things. It has an effect on the world. It really does change things. In the 4th century AD, there was an early church father named Chrysostom. It's Greek for golden-mouthed one, because he was known as just a fantastic preacher. And he had a sermon on prayer in which he said this: the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has expelled demons. It has broken the chains of death. It has assuaged diseases. It has rescued cities from destruction. It has stopped the sun in its course. It has arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. And these are all things that he found in the Bible that happen as a result of prayer. And then he says this: there is in prayer an all-sufficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine never exhausted, a sky obscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by any storm. It's the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. And so what he's saying so eloquently is that prayer is powerful and effective. In fact, Jesus often says the same things. To me, the most amazing place is in John 14, where he says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Now, I can't begin to tell you all that this means. All I know is it's very exciting. When Jesus says, when I go to the Father and you pray to me, everything I came in the world to do will be released into the world through your prayer. He says we can change the status quo. We can change the oppression. We can change the power of sin and death. We can change all of these things. We can make a difference because Jesus says, I will be standing at the Father's right hand, and you pray to me, and through your prayers, these things will be unleashed into the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Prayer is powerful and effective. But the particular thing that James is talking about, though, here is prayer for sickness, prayer for physical ailments. And I do really want to look at that for a little bit. In verse 14 and 15, here's the crux of it. He says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Okay, so what do we do with this? Let's spend a little bit of time on that this morning. First of all, you'll notice that James is assuming that the church has a habit of praying for healing. He doesn't say, oh, I heard some of you are sick. I have an idea. Why don't you get the elders? Let's have them go. No, he doesn't say that. He says, call on the elders, have them pray. In other words, he expected this. This is assumed. It's assumed that Christians are dealing with the sick members of the church through prayer. And by the way, when he says elders, this doesn't mean only pastors or people like that can pray for the sick. No, we have to be very careful about applying back into first century Christianity ecclesiastical models of organization that we have today. It doesn't always work that way. This is simply referring to people that represent the congregation. In fact, in the very next verse, it says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. So, yes, there is a power, a symbolic power given to priests on behalf of God in the church. But in the New Testament, Peter says that we are to be a priesthood of believers, which means there's really no difference between you and I spiritually before God. I spend my vocational life doing some things, but in terms of spiritual power, we all have that. And so that means that you can be a spiritual elder to one another. And so don't think you can't pray for healing. Absolutely you can. That should be a ministry of the church in whatever form it takes. We send out every Monday morning, we send out a prayer email to the prayer team. If you're not on that, you can get on that. You can go to the website, or you can just on the box say, put me on the prayer list. And every Monday, we're sending out prayer requests and praying for those things. So there's that assumption. Then though, he instructs them in this, and his instructions assume three things that would surround the ministry of prayer. There's not an order here. I do not want anybody thinking this is some sort of magic ritual. It's very important. No. But here are the three things, okay? First, there is the anointing with oil. Secondly, there is to be a prayer prayed over the person, and it is called here a prayer of faith. And then thirdly, there needs to be confession of sins and forgiveness on the part of the person who's sick. Okay, so what does all this mean? There's lots of mystery to it, and I think it's very important that anytime we talk about the supernatural, that we lean hard into humility, okay? Because there's just a lot that we don't know when we peer into God's realm of the Spirit. But here's what we can say, okay? So let's look at these dynamics. Let's start with the prayer of faith. What does that mean? Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal charismatic movement where prayer for the sick and physical healing was very much the expectation. And so I have seen and heard a number of views on the nature of faith healing, some very good, moving and helpful, some, quite honestly, manipulative, I would say. And I will say this, there are a number of different Greek words that the Bible uses that we translate for prayer, and this is actually a very unusual one. So again, we need to be humble here, but I will tell you one view that I don't think is as helpful. Some people teach that a prayer of faith means a prayer of incredible certainty, just really screwing up all of your certainty, working yourself kind of into a physical lather. I will not doubt, I do believe, all these kinds of things. They say a prayer of faith means no doubts. So a sick person comes to you and you say, all right, we have to ask and not doubt, so be certain. Well, I just think that's a terrible way to do it, because if the prayer is not answered, and we're going to see in a moment that many times these prayers are not answered, at least not in the time frame that we would expect or anticipate, then the only possible explanation would be, well, one of us is doubting. Who is it? You know, it's not me. So I guess you just didn't have faith enough for God to come through for you. And so you talk about adding insult to injury, right? Literally, in this case. So I think that's just cruel. But I can give you another angle, actually, on the prayer of faith. Because in Mark chapter 9, a father with a demon-possessed little boy comes to Jesus and says, I pray that you would heal my son. And Jesus says, do you have faith? And the man basically says, I don't know. Here's what he actually says. He says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Which is another way of saying I do and I don't. I have faith, I guess, but I'd like to have more faith. I don't know if I have enough faith. Help me, Jesus, to do this. And Jesus says, that's faith. See? So when somebody comes and says, now we're going to pray over your healing, but you can't doubt, okay? Nobody can doubt or it won't work. What about this father? See? That was a prayer of faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, another thing some people believe about a prayer of faith that I think is excessive is that it is meant, it means to command, to go into command mode. I have heard many people over the years say, yes, I have a ministry of healing and prayer. Jesus has given me a gift of power over sickness and death. And so they don't talk to God, they talk to the person. Or they talk to the sickness. They will say, I rebuke this sickness in Jesus' name. Get out, cancer be gone, rise and walk. Okay? Friends, that's not prayer. I know Jesus often did it that way. Take up your mat and walk. I even know that sometimes some of the disciples or the apostles did it that way. But you will never, ever, ever find anywhere in the New Testament that instructs Christians to approach the ministry of healing like that. This says you have to pray. And guys, prayer is a request to God. Always. Now, I just spent a week in a very, very Catholic country, and my Sicilian peeps, they pray to a whole lot of different people. I would see, you know, statues, two of them, and different things, okay? But you won't find praying to the saints in the Bible either. The biblical formula of prayer is always to the Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, so none of this command mode thing. You're never told to do that. We're never told to talk to the sickness. We're told to talk to God. Okay? All right, well, all that then, Anthony. Okay, fine. What is a prayer of faith? I believe that a prayer of faith is simply a very specific request. I have an old book on prayer that I quite like that differentiates this from what it calls a prayer of rest. That's when you go into a situation and you say, Lord, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be asking for. There's just a mess here, but I ask that you would just take care of this situation, that you would do what's best. I pray that your will would be done. See, and you just kind of lift that thing up to God in general. But a prayer of faith is a very specific a very direct request. The elders are supposed to get together and say, Lord, this is what we ask for. We want this disease gone. We want this operation to be successful. We want this healing to go quickly. We ask for this very specifically. We ask for this very directly. Of course, we have uncertainties. We have concerns, but we are bringing those to you because we know that you are able to make a difference. See, that is a prayer of faith. When the man said, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus said, that's belief. It's to come to me with your doubts. You know, that actually takes more faith than working yourself up into a lather. You can get your emotions all jacked up down at the club. See, Jesus says, no, faith is simply coming to me, being dependent on me, asking me very directly, very specifically, and assuming that I am willing and able to do something about it. So that's the first thing this is. This is the prayer of faith. Secondly, let's look at the anointing with oil. Now, there's a lot I don't know about this, okay? But here's one thing very, very important that I do know, and that is that the oil is symbolic. We are symbolic animals. We have a couple just got married over here. The newlyweds are here. They showed me their rings. That ring is a symbol. If you guys take that ring off, you'll still be married, okay? But she, don't do it. No. It's an important symbol. But we have all of these symbols, okay? And so the Bible is always giving us symbols to remind us in the physical realm what has taken place in the spiritual realm. Remind us in the realm that we can see what's going on in the realm that we can't. And probably the most well-known of these, the most important of these, is communion. Right? When we take communion, the bread symbolizes Jesus' body, and the juice or the wine symbolizes Jesus' blood. But we're not practicing cannibalism. Okay? These are symbols. Water baptism is another. The water is a symbol of the spiritual washing you received at salvation, but the water in the tank doesn't actually save you. Okay? The water's just water. And the oil is just oil, which, by the way, means that whether you buy, you know, olive oil from the Holy Land for $50 an ounce, or you go get some Wesson out of the pantry, it's going to do the same thing. Okay, don't fall for Christian snake oil salesmen. They are out there, mostly on television. The power is in the symbol. Okay, these are not magical talismans. That is paganism, okay? Paganism worships the power of nature. Christians worship the one whose power created nature. You understand? So what does then the oil symbolize? It's very clear in Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit plays a key role in healing, by the way, starting with raising Jesus from the dead. And so the oil is a lot like the baptismal waters in that it is a physical symbol of what the Holy Spirit does in the invisible realm. Now, there's something else that we need to understand about oil in biblical times. In ancient times, oil was medicine. Do you know that? You ever read the story of the Good Samaritan? You know this story. Good Samaritan's going along, and he finds a man who has been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road by robbers. You remember what he did with him? It says that he took him and he poured two things on him, oil and wine. He wasn't making him a salad, okay? What was he doing? Oil was for the soothing of the joints and the muscles. We have some massage therapists here. We still do this today. You use oil for those things. Wine was something that sterilized wounds and cuts and scrapes and that sort of thing. But the oil was considered medicine. All right? Too many people create an artificial distinction between the prayer for healing and the medical arts. Listen, hear me. They are not at odds. It is not a lack of faith to go to the doctor. Okay? In fact, just the opposite. God is the healer. Yes. and he very often uses doctors to deliver his healing. Just like God is the great communicator, and yet he uses preachers to deliver his communication. It's called the partnership principle. After creation, you don't see God doing hardly anything on his own in scriptures. He's always partnering with men and women to do his things. Okay? And so he is partnering with medical technicians to deliver healing all the time. Now, I believe in miracles. Okay? You have to believe in miracles if you are a Christian, because our faith is founded on a man coming back from the dead. And that is a miracle. Okay? I have seen miracles. I will pray for miracles. But I will also pray that God would add skill to the skill and knowledge to the knowledge of this doctor or this surgeon or these medical techs or these nurses. Okay? So the oil, as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and as a form of medicine, is a way of praying, Lord, however you want to do this, if you want to heal my friend in a supernatural way, fantastic. If you want to heal them through a process of medicine and science, which, by the way, we believe you created, fantastic. Okay, we're not here to tell you how to do it. We're just here in faith pleading with you to heal our friend because we love them, and we have faith to believe that you have the ability to actually do something about it and that you love them even more than we do. So please, would you intervene in this natural world with your supernatural power and bring about the healing of our friend? That is a prayer of faith. And you don't have to shout. I suppose you can if you want to. But do understand, in the biblical view of things, grace doesn't have to replace nature. It can very often transform it and even complete it. Okay? So, that's the prayer of faith. That's the anointing with oil. Thirdly, then, the confession of sins. And this is very, very interesting. We are told here that when you are doing the church's ministry of praying for a sick person, that you're to make sure that there is a spiritual therapy going on as well as the physical, and by the way, I should add, and the mental therapy, because let's not forget that mental health should be handled the same way as physical health, prayer and the medical arts. Okay? So we're told here that when a sick Christian is facing physical healing, that sick Christian must examine his or her heart and look for sins and confess them and renew their relationship with God. Okay, now why? It's a very important insight. I'm going to restate this a couple of times because I don't want anybody going out of here saying, Anthony said when you're sick, you know, it's because you're sinning and you need to confess your sins. No. Sometimes, yes. Frankly, the people who have the most medical practice know how often spiritual issues, emotional issues, issues of anger, issues of guilt, issues of anxiety, issues of unforgiveness, issues of fear. Some of you are in the medical field. You know how much that undermines a person's physical health. Let me ask you this. You know what a psychosomatic illness is? Somebody says it's an illness that's just in your head, right? Wrong. Oh, no. A psychosomatic illness is in your body. You have real headaches from the worry. You have real ulcers from the fear. You have real colitis from the anger. Your body is breaking. It's not in your head. It's in your colon. It's in your lungs. It's in your brain. It's not just in your mind. See, psychosomatic illnesses are not imaginary illnesses. They are real illnesses, but they are aggravated, in fact, many times absolutely caused by spiritual, emotional, and psychological issues. So, there is nothing better that you can do when you're sick than get right with God. You get at peace with God. There is nothing better than to clear your conscience and see that maybe your priorities have gotten out of whack and you've let things that aren't as important become too important to you and get right with God and sense His love again. There's nothing better. you can do for your physical healing than to do some spiritual healing. This is profound wisdom. See, first of all, sometimes the spiritual ailment will cause a spiritual growth in you that you couldn't get any other way. Listen, when you feel sick, you feel weak, right? You feel vulnerable. You feel fragile. You feel like you're breaking down. Right? Even when you just have a really bad cold, don't you feel like the universe is turned against you? You know? Can I tell you? That's the only time you really have spiritual reality. See? Because when you're healthy, you feel like you're going to live forever. When you're healthy, you feel like you're really in charge of your life. Sometimes it's not until you get sick that you realize what a fragile, vulnerable, dependent creature you really are. It's when you can hardly get out of bed. Sometimes that's the only time you get the true picture of your spiritual condition. Oh God, you've got to help me out here. See, we are utterly dependent on God. And that is always true. But sometimes it's only when we're sick that we can really see that clearly. I can tell you very personally that oftentimes when you get sick, it just humbles you into the dirt. See? Deanna, my wife, says that I am a crybaby when I'm sick. Now, that's not true. I'm just very, very spiritual. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, look down on your servant in his suffering. You know? Just crying. Why? Sickness is humbling. Sickness shows how in charge of your life you really are, which is you're not. See, so often you will be able in that moment to see your sins, to see flaws in you that you couldn't at any other time. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes the spiritual healing and confessing and getting right with God actually causes the physical healing. But other times the physical sickness is actually bringing the spiritual healing. And so the Bible is saying here that you must always do them together. You must always use physical sickness as a time for spiritual renewal. You must always make sure that you are working on your spiritual healing as well as your physical healing at the same time. Okay, always. Never waste an illness. Use it to grow spiritually. Okay? All right, so there's the prayer, there's the oil, there's the confession. If you do that, then what? What's the result? Now, some people are going to say, it says the prayer of faith will. Doesn't it say that? Yes, it does. The prayer of faith offered in faith will make the sick person well. So the prayer of faith then is an unconditional guarantee for the Christian. I know people who believe that. I know people who teach that. But that again leads to the problem of what happens when the healing does not occur. And so often the answer is that either the prayer or the prayee doesn't have enough faith or has secret sin in their life or God has angry at them in some way. And so just this kind of spiritual blame game that's not helpful and it's not edifying. God, listen, again, guys, that's what the pagans do, okay? Maybe you didn't get the words just right. You got to get, no, this isn't magic. Now, we obviously could have an entire sermon. In fact, we could have an entire series of sermons on the nature of unanswered prayer and why some people get healed and some people don't. I think we have to own that there is just an awful lot about the spiritual world that we simply do not understand. Paul says we look through a glass dimly. Okay? In addition, though, you have to remember that Jesus Christ himself had an unanswered prayer. Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was saying, if there is another route to the salvation of humanity that doesn't involve my torture and murder and descent into hell, maybe we could do that. And he was turned down. You don't think Jesus had faith, that he didn't pray in faith? Come on. Jesus had perfect faith. He had to have perfect faith. That was his job. His job was to live the life you should have lived and die the death you should have died. So we can't say he was turned down because of a lack of faith. You know why Jesus was turned down? Because his Father knew the greater good. You ever wanted something that you sincerely thought that if you had this, it would honor God, it would be good for you, it would be good for everybody around you. And as it turned out, if you had gotten that thing, it would have been very destructive to you and everybody around you. Have you ever gone out and gotten something that you sincerely believed would honor God and was good for you and the people around you, and it turned out to be destructive? You ever made it a mistake? Of course, of course. Listen, my 18-year-old son graduates from high school in 2 months. 2 months. And by the way, he has been a rock through this whole process. I'm so proud of him. But what if he said, "Dad, I've done really well in school." You have. You've done really well in school. And so I would like a Ferrari for graduation. Okay? Now, the answer, of course, is going to be no. First of all, I'm not a television preacher. I can't afford a Ferrari, all right? But son, even if I could, I would not buy you a Ferrari. He says, "Oh, you don't love me." No. Actually, it's because I love you that I'm not going to put an 18-year-old boy behind the wheel of a Ferrari. See? And because God loves you, he would never say, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, I will give you without condition." That's what the genies in the bottle do. How does that always work out, right? That would destroy you. The power of prayer would become a destructive power. It would be child abuse if our Father who art in heaven gave us everything we asked for. See, Jesus said, if you ask for anything in my name, that in my name is carrying a lot of freight. Okay? And that's the reason why I always say that when you ask God for something, God will either give you what you ask for, or God will give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knew. Because he's your father, and fathers are like that. I remember, this is off the cuff, first service, I looked out, my mom and dad were here. They came down when I couldn't be here. They came down Friday to kind of watch out for Ari and be at the house and just help. And in fact, my mom did my laundry from coming back from my trip, so God bless. But it reminded me when I was a little kid, living in Fort Worth, big Texas Rangers fans, and we had gone to some, I think it was Oktoberfest or something, and in the convention center, and they had an auction, a silent auction, and one of the prizes was some tickets to a Rangers game and a cool baseball glove and a poster of Jim Sundberg catching. It was a really cool poster. I said, "Dad, I want that." And so he went over and he bid on it, right? But then other people were bidding on it. I was like, "Dad, you got to go back and bid on it again. We're going to lose it." And I got real upset. And he wouldn't go back. I was like, "Ah." And then right before the end of the auction, he goes back over and he puts a bid and we win. Why? He understood things about auctions I didn't understand. Right? Still have that poster. It's in their house somewhere. But that's what fathers are like. Don't you want a father like that? And so that's the reason for unanswered prayer. Why an unanswered prayer? Because your heavenly Father loves you. And guys, that's as far as I can take it. Because if you want a more specific answer than that, then you're asking for the mind of God. And no one can know the mind of God. He works in mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways. But he loves you. He loves you so much that he didn't answer his own son's prayer. I do know that much. Okay, one last thing. And then I'm going to actually pray for you. I felt very strongly as I was on the plane and writing this sermon that we were to end the service a little bit differently today. So I'm going to finish the sermon. I'm going to pray, and we'll receive the tithes and offerings, and then I'm going to dismiss you. But if you would like to receive prayer for healing in your body, if you are sick, if you are in pain, I am just going to stand down here in the front. We're going to ask, the band's going to come and play. I am a elder of the church, and I've got some oil on me, and so I will anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for your healing over anybody that wants to today. So at the end, if you would go out and say your goodbyes and your fellowship time outside, we'll close the doors back. But anybody that wants to stay, we'll stay and do that. But there's one last part of this text that we have to address, because I need you to know that before you come and allow me to pray for you, This text says that we have a problem. Because what does the text say? What kind of prayer is powerful and effective? The prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man. Uh-oh. Bad news, guys. Because I ain't that. See, when you see that, does your heart sink and you go, oh my gosh, you spent all this time telling me about how great prayer is, but then you tell me it only works if I'm righteous. Thanks a lot. Right? Thanks for nothing. But listen, you got to remember something. Right after James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, why end his letter this way? Isn't this seem like a strange ending to this? Actually, we just finished connect groups that were all about Elijah. And if you go back and you read about Elijah in 1st and 2nd Kings, as many of us did, you'll feel a lot better. See? Because he really was just like us. He got depressed. He got scared. He talked back to God. All these kind of things. He was an imperfect person. And yet, his prayers resulted in some pretty wild stuff. See, you know, the Bible says, for example, in Psalm 66:18, one of the most awful verses in the Bible, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I mean, the more you look at this verse, the more you say, man, that's ridiculous. But it's right. We're sinners. No matter how higher up the chain of righteousness we are, why would God ever hear us? You go, oh, Pastor, you're a righteous man. Well, maybe compared to you I am. But you're not the standard. I'm not the standard. What's the standard? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't measure up to that. Right? And so why would God ever hear us? And the answer is God would never hear us. Because we're always cherishing sin in our heart to some degree. We're always sinful. Why would God ever hear us? Here's the interesting thing. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. That's the old King James language. Well, if that's true, then the prayer of a more righteous man would availeth more. And the prayer of the most righteous man would availeth the most. Therefore, the prayer of a perfectly righteous man would avail perfectly. And guess what? You have one. Because Romans 8:33, Paul says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also, what's it say? Interceding for us. What is that? Jesus is praying for us. See? Now, and he is perfectly righteous. He never cherished sin in his heart. And now he has absolute knowledge. See? He's never going to be turned down in his prayers again. Why? Because his prayer in the garden wasn't answered. Because Isaiah 53:5 prophesied about the coming Messiah, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Of course, healing in that passage means a lot of things. Most importantly, it means the healing that comes after death. Because guess what? All of us will die one day, regardless of how many prayers of healing we have received. After all, you know, Lazarus had a second funeral. You ever think about that? Can you imagine being at Lazarus' second funeral? You guys remember last time? You know? His wife's like, nail the thing shut this time. Put it, you know? But listen, the greatest enemy is not death, it's hell. Separation from God for eternity. But by his wounds on the cross, Jesus has defeated that enemy in our lives. But I believe that it also means that healing can happen now, in this life. And again, there are a lot of mysteries that we don't understand. But if prayers for healing didn't work, the Bible sure talks about them a lot. So let's step out in faith, okay? Not faith in our faith. Not faith in our certainties. Not faith in our righteousness. But faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that He loves us and He has the power to help us when we cry out to Him. Is any one of you sick? Then call on the church to pray the prayer of faith with you. And the Lord, either now or in eternity, but the Lord will raise you up. We pray for you. Father, this has been, I know, in my life, my family, a traumatic few days for us and what we've been through. And I'm so thankful for the prayers of your people that have gone out. I feel that prayer. I feel that strength. I feel that comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it also does not dawn on me that if not for that, this sermon wouldn't have been preached. And I don't know your ways. I'm not saying you drug my wife through the streets so I would preach this sermon. And yet, here we are. You are able to take bad things. I do not believe you cause bad things. You're a loving God. You don't do that. And yet, you turn all things, you use all things for the good of those who love you. You're a redeeming God. And so, Father, I don't understand sicknesses. There are people in this room with chronic sicknesses in their bodies. There are people in this room, and I've prayed for them many times. I don't know, but mine is not called to do the work of healing. My job is called to pray the prayer of faith. Our job is called to pray the prayer of faith as a body for one another. And so, Father, we're going to do that today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would unleash a power of healing in this place today. I cannot manipulate that. I can't even explain that, but I've seen it happen, and I believe in it, and I just ask that you would do that today. But most of all, I think, Father, that I would pray that your Holy Spirit, if there is anybody in this place that is not a follower of Christ, what good would it do to heal their broken leg or cure their cancer and then one day they spend all of eternity separate from you? So the true healing that was accomplished on the cross is the healing of our souls before you. And so I just pray there's anybody here that today would be the day that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead. Believe in the miracle, and you say they will be saved. That's the healing that we need most of all. But Father, I do not discount the pain. Some of it is mental pain. Some of it is emotional pain. Some of it is very, very physical pain that is in our body today. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a work of healing in us. Give us the spirit of your peace, the spirit of your power, the spirit of your love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.